welcome everybody. It is Friday night, July 6, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Tonight we start a new section in our series. We're going to cover Hebrews, the message to the Hebrews, until we arrive at The Just Shall Live by Faith. Okay, so we'll see where that takes us. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you introduce the vision in Habakkuk. We thank you, Lord God. The vision was words. The just one, by the faith of me, shall live. Or the just one shall live by the faith of me, capital M. We thank you, Lord, by your faithfulness and by you, by your faith. And then we thank you, Lord, that the book of Romans has taught us who are the just, those who are justified ones in Christ, and how to become justified in Christ. And Galatians focused on the shall live part. How then does someone who is justified in Christ live? And now we come to the message to the Hebrews as far as faith. And so, Lord God, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of faith, to guide us into the truth of this word, Lord, that we might be encouraged and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father God, that you would bless this. And we thank you, God. Open the eyes of our minds to comprehend. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we look into the message to the Hebrews to complete our study of the just shall live by faith. So Hebrews is going to tell us about faith, what it is, where to place our faith, and why the placement of our faith is important. Today, many complain of how difficult it is to persevere and progress in the way of Christ. Lack of commitment and wholeheartedness and the failure to enjoy the celebration of constant communion with God frustrate us. We need to be energized beyond the basics. We need to be empowered in order to walk in the midst of adverse circumstances. If we want more in our relationship with the living God, we need to move into the depths of Jesus Christ. So, I did a teaching course on the message to the Hebrews quite a while ago, actually, and this is what I wrote in the introduction as far as what we need. Our one need is to know Jesus better. Jesus takes a few apart and is transfigured before them. He sits as the priest-king upon the throne in power and great glory. So the invitation of the word is to come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. All right, first we're going to look at the historical background. The Gentile church experienced rapid growth independent of Judaism. Members of the Jewish church or the Jewish community still clung to the observances of the law, and that would have been the church, too, you know. Though trusting for their salvation in Jesus as Messiah, the church became the rival of the synagogue, and hope waned for any national repentance. That's from Romans 9, verse 3, and Acts 28, verse 28. So, two factors widened the breach. When Peter preached to the Jews in Acts 2, he proclaimed the universality of the gospel in Acts 2, verse 39. The idea of uniting with Gentiles in a bond of common fellowship that did not involve Gentiles becoming complete Jews was repugnant. Let's read Acts 10, verse 14.
But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean."
Okay, and then read verse 28.
Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean."
Okay, and you can read what went on in Acts chapter 10, but basically Peter had a vision, and it was to rise Peter, you know, I think he said kill and eat or whatever.
Yeah.
And it was a lot of food that, oh, never eaten that ever, of foods that were on like the unclean list or thou shalt not eat list. And because it was changing. Because with Jesus Christ, change in the priesthood comes a change in the law. Okay. Then the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD made the breach complete. Judaism as a religion and political system were one. I mean, you couldn't really separate Judaism as a religion and Judaism as a political system. The political system fell, leaving the Jews without a land, without a temple, and without a government of their own. This left them without a means of outward expression. The worship of God became one through the study of the law, strengthening legalism. Interpretation was an issue, though the authority of the Old Testament scriptures was not. But should the rabbis continue to be followed, or should they view the Old Testament in light of the new revelation of Jesus the Messiah? They found it difficult to accept Jesus' Olivet discourse of the fall of Jerusalem. That's in passages like Matthew 24 and Luke 19. They found it difficult to accept the inevitable judgment of God for the rejecters of the king. If they turned from the law to grace and from Jerusalem as a center of worship to their own churches, they would be regarded as traitors by those loyal to the law. If they went back to legalism, they would lose all that Jesus came to bring. Because as we saw in Galatians, to do that was no gospel at all. Okay, so you can see that this is a real issue with huge consequences. That priesthood would be out, the Levitical priesthood. A lot of businesses would close. You think about it. This is a huge. They're not going to have to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. They're going to worship in spirit and in truth. They're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain or whatever is going on. These are sweeping changes in the ways of worship.
Whole industries
and
go under.
Yeah, whole industries. I mean, this is big. Okay, so that's kind of the background. And now let's look at the occasion, purpose, and date. Don't let people tell you otherwise, because they come out very strongly on some of this stuff. Where it was and who wrote it and whatever. No. The exact destination for the message to the Hebrews is unknown. Caesarea, Antioch, Alexandria, it's actually Lycus. I looked it up and heard it. I would have said Lycus Valley, but it's Lycus, L-Y-C-U-S. Ephesus and Corinth have all been suggested. It might be to members of a house church in Rome, the city in which knowledge of the epistle is first attested. Clement of Rome said, spoke about it in 96 A.D., Clement of Rome, 96 A.D. It contains no formal salutation. When you look at other letters and it's got a formal salutation. We only have to the Hebrews in the oldest manuscripts available. They were schooled thoroughly in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system, whoever this group is. They were acquainted with the gospel and had heard it preached by eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and by those possessed with the gifts of the Spirit. That's from Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. They had endured emotional and physical persecution for their new faith, from Hebrews 10. They were not novices. They had endured plunder and outrage and were unstinting in their service of fellow believers. Whoever they were, though, they were in danger of losing their initial enthusiasm. Now, the parousia or parousia, take your pick, seemed distant. See, everybody thought Jesus would come right back. That's what they kind of thought. Oh, he's going to wait, but he's coming right. You know, he'll be back. But then time would be going by, you know, and, well, wait a minute. And, of course, now, a couple thousand years and more have gone by, right? The Jewish system continued and offered the protection of a religion whose practice was licensed by the Roman state. That's, you know, want to be on the safe side? Remain Jewish. They were tempted to look backward, go backward instead of forward. They were in a less than satisfactory religious state, slothful, neglecting the great salvation, not holding fast their profession or their confidence. They were in danger of coming short of the promises, yielding to willful sin, drawing back to perdition, refusing him who speaks from heaven, referring to Jesus. So this message to the Hebrews answers the dilemma, for many clung to the old worship but no longer found themselves at home there. They're in the unworld. They're kind of in an unworld, you know? They're really not in the kingdom of God as in Christ as Jesus presented it. But if they were truly believed or they received Christ and they were compromising whatever, but they're not really in that wholeheartedly, but they're also not into Judaism wholeheartedly either in the old worship system. And so they would go to the synagogues and stay in the old worship system, but they didn't feel at home there either. So they're kind of in an unworld. Hebrews seeks to open up the true glory of Christ, all that is better about the new covenant. And I think that's the main word, better, better, better. You have something better. And again, why do you want to go back? Why are you doing this? The main difficulty lay in the want of spiritual earnestness, the disease and danger of going back to the Old Testament worship and way. Hebrews could have been written right for our generation. So many people are wanting to go back. I mean, you go in places and they're Christian and you'd never know it. Some of them don't even want to say the name of Jesus. Oh, if you said the name of Jesus.
I actually had one of the guys in the deli said to me the other day, God bless. And I said, well, who is God? And he goes, God. I said, but what is his name? He goes, Yeshua HaMashiach. And I said, oh, Jesus. He goes, that's not his name. How would you like it if I called you something else? And I knew in all sincerity, he really meant what he said. There was no sense of...
Because
that's what he's been taught, and he's very sincere. But he really doesn't understand that... what Jesus' name stands for. You know, that's the Messiah and the Christ. And I told him, I said, that might be the Hebrew translation of the word Jesus. And he just wouldn't hear it. And I realized, I was like, it's okay, Alex. I said, but I hope you are okay. Like I said something along the lines of, I hope that you're okay that I call him Jesus or something like that. And he goes, something like, that's fine, you know, like it wasn't, because I was wondering if we were like, and he really needs to have a lot of,
well,
but the opportunity will come if God's in it.
You could really pull one on him, because in Greek it's Iesus.
Yeah. And that's just it. He doesn't understand why.
He doesn't understand etymology.
About the translations of the Bible and a lot of things he hasn't been taught yet, so.
But in Greek it's Iesus.
Yeah, oh
yeah. Iesus Christos.
Well, if he's a Messianic Jew, the Greek wouldn't matter to him.
Right.
No.
No.
I don't know what he is. But
why
did they bother writing it?
There wasn't enough time to have that kind of discussion. But
no,
just to prove your point about what you're saying.
But this is the thing, because we're living in a time of a real danger of going back into Old Testament worship and ways. We really are. It's a draw. And
one thing to understand is, but it's another to go back into it. You can look at the Old Testament, the Old Testament
only briefly.
In order to appreciate,
but you know what I mean. I've been
but
into
to
churches.
Go back into it. No.
I've been in churches, and you wouldn't even know that they were Christian.
Sure.
Because they got all this stuff and paraphernalia.
Yep.
And I think there's a real danger in that. You know, there just is. It's because you just slide into these things. It's a slippery slope. You drift into it. And then peer pressure takes over, and from whatever it is. And you have to really be careful. Even us here, because some of our music is sung in Hebrew and English, because it's the scriptures. But you have to be always cautious of it. There wouldn't be so much written about it in the Bible.
That's right. It's probably,
you know.
In a way, it's a shortcut, because it's easier to follow rituals, rules, than it is to have a relationship.
It is. All right. Now, based on Hebrews 13, verse 24, it says, those of, or it's apo in Greek, those of or from Italy salute you. So some think the people addressed lived in Italy, and that their friends who were from Italy, in the sense of traveling or residing away from home, sent greetings to the homeland, because nobody knows for sure. Okay, the earliest known quotation occurs in 1 Clement, which was written from Rome around 96 AD. Some think it was written to Hebrew Christians in Rome. Others believe it was written to Jewish Christians of Palestine, is how they called it.
Yeah, Rome wouldn't make sense if they're saying that those from Italy greet you, because Rome's in Italy.
Those of Italy salute you.
Yeah, it wouldn't make sense for them to be in Rome then.
Right. We don't know for certain whether the epistle was written before or after 70 AD. They don't know that for certain. The sacrificial ritual is mentioned in the present tense, and the old covenant is said to be, quote, ready to vanish away, unquote, in Hebrews 8, verse 13. But it also could be what's called a literary present for the purpose of argument, and not because of current practice or what was going on at the time. A date before 70 AD is more probable and held by many theologians. If, in fact, the people were Roman Christians, then it would seem that the epistle was not later than 64 AD, because that was the time when Nero was persecuting Christians. Some use the 40 years argument based on a quote from Psalm 95, verse 10, in Hebrews 3, verses 9 and 17, 40 years. If a period of 40 years from the death of Christ were nearing an end, there would be great relevance in quoting this psalm. So this is just all, these are all just different. I'm just giving various views. What we can say is that the epistle was written during the lifetime of the second generation of Christians. Now, let's read Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will?
And at some interval after the recipient's conversion, and so that, let's read Hebrews 5, verse 12.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food.
Okay, so these people who received this letter or message were already converted and long enough that they should have been teachers, or they should have known better. You know? And so that's, we don't know much. Okay, they had forgotten, quote, the former days. They'd forgotten the former days, and their leaders had died. Timothy had been imprisoned, but was still living and had been liberated. The temple may have still been standing, but the removal of Jewish institutions was not too far distant. Persecution loomed, so it could be dated in the late 60s. The point is, we don't know. Mystery author is next. The mysterious author of Hebrews. Regardless of what you read in this Bible or that, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was as to the person that the Holy Spirit came on with a superintending influence to write this. The author is unknown. The writer does not, and it's best to say the writer or the author of Hebrews, and just say the writer, does not give his own name, and nothing connects the epistle to anyone in particular. The writer had high literary ability with a style approaching classical Greek more than that of any other writer of the New Testament. The writer was not an immediate disciple of Christ. Let's read Hebrews 2, verse 3. Or did we read that? Hebrews 2, verse 3. Maybe not. Well, we'll read it again.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?
Okay, so the writer was not an immediate disciple of Christ. He was well versed in the Old Testament. This yeah. Hebrews is difficult to understand, especially for a new believer, because we're all not that well versed. It takes a while to be well-versed in the Old Testament. Okay, this person was very well-versed in the Old Testament.
He writes like one who had lived it. This is his culture, his whole life experience, not just having studied it.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a guy who's lived the Old Testament to be able to write like this. Of course, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but
yeah,
he's got a depth that's incredible.
But to put a plug in for the Bible study that you wrote and taught us about the book of Hebrews, I really took my time and went through that Bible study. And I actually, because I looked up all the scriptural references and actually hand wrote them out, and it really helped me to understand the continuity of scripture and where so much was, like the thread of redemption that started in the garden is mm-hmm. in this book, and you can see a lot of the threads of what God is saying and how they came from the beginning through to this letter and how they will carry on forward. You were very clear about that,
mm-hmm.
but you have to read all the scripture and really look at it to see it, but it really helped me out a lot, needless to say.
Well,
so.
And that's why Hebrews is a good book to do that very thing. It's like, if you know, there's certain, like Acts chapter 7 is a very succinct Old Testament survey chapter, that, you know, of the history and this happened and that. It's good. And Hebrews really goes in to help you help understand the Old Testament worship system and everything going on. It's great for that.
It helped me a lot as a Jewish believer, because I thought I was a freak. Like, it was, I didn't belong or something. It helped me a lot.
Well, you get in that unworld area.
Yeah, the unworld. It got me out of that. It got me to really understand what God was really doing and creating the new covenant and bringing about the new covenant in Jesus, and how Jewish that was in a sense, not Judaistic, but it, how it completely continues and finishes what was begun by God in the Old Testament. It all fulfilled everything for me to see God's continuing work in the new covenant, far beyond and better than anything that all we had all been living in the Old Testament as Jews, which I never bothered with, but it was still there, even if I never kept it.
Yeah. Well, and then you found out you couldn't.
Yeah.
Well, what a relief.
Right.
All right.
Big relief.
The writer quoted the Septuagint. It's called the LXX, the Septuagint version. He may have been a Jew because he uses the first person plural in addressing his audience. He appears to be a friend of Timothy. That's from Hebrews 13, verse 23. His use of Habakkuk 2, verse 4 accords with Paul's usage in Romans and Galatians. The Eastern Church thought Paul wrote it. That's where this started, the Eastern Church. Origen attributed it to Paul at times, but then said, quote, "If then any church considers this epistle as coming from Paul, let it be commended for this, for neither did those ancient men deliver it as such without cause. But who it was that really wrote the epistle, God only knows." Unquote. That's a quote from Origen by Eusebius in Historia Ecclesiae, Roman numeral 6.25. Alrighty? Okay. The general line of argument and the style and diction of the epistle are not typical of Paul. That's why they don't.
Because it's not as complex as some of the stuff that he writes. This is very...
Right, 14 verses.
A lot of this is just clear. Where, mm-hmm. I mean, not that you can't understand Paul,
well,
but you have to really, it's different.
And the way the argument, when they say line of argument, how he presents, how the case is presented.
Yeah, this is different. The style is different.
And they study all this stuff. The style and the way it's talked. Right. Names suggested for authorship include Barnabas, to whom Tertullian attributed it, Apollos, that was the guess of Martin Luther, and Priscilla, though the use of the masculine participle in Hebrews 11, verse 32 seems to rule that out. So there you go. Those are the only other ones up for grabs there. Okay. Canon recognition. Canon means rule, so that's like, how did it get into our Bibles is one of the books of the Bible. Recognition. A second century editor, probably in Alexandria, incorporated Hebrews into, oh goodness, the Corpus Paulinum, or whatever. Okay, meaning Paul's, the body of work or letters written by Paul. Its canonicity was acknowledged by Alexandria by 180 A.D., certainly. By 180 A.D., there you go. Origen had no doubt. Eusebius of Caesarea included it among books, quote, obvious and plain, unquote, though, quote, some have set it aside on the ground that it was rejected by the Roman Church as not written by Paul, non-Pauline. Okay. Syrian fathers accepted it without question. It was included in the Peshitta, that's from the early 5th century from the beginning, but there you're going more hundreds of years later. Okay. Because it was not known to be the work of an apostle, that was a big issue. We studied all this under studying
Luke.
The canon. Huh?
Yeah, it was Luke.
Don't say that.
Or Mark.
They had to be, if they weren't, there were some that said it had to be an apostle.
Okay.
So this was the argument. And then after that, because they started accepting these gospels, you know, they had to be attached to an apostle.
Oh, there you go. That takes care of Mark and Luke.
All right.
Well, Priscilla would follow in that too.
Well, yeah. Okay. But it was not regarded as part of the canon by the church in Rome until the 4th century. Athanasius, who spent his second exile in Rome, moved acceptance along. Irenaeus of Lyon, France, around 180 AD, had reservations. Of course he did. Now that we learn more about him. The controversy lay over whether an apostle had to write what would be considered authority. See? So he was leaning on apostle had to write it so that it would have authority. Later, the reformers distinguished between canonicity and apostolic authorship, claiming it to be apostolic in doctrine and authority, if not in authorship. Certainly, it bore and bears the mark of the Holy Spirit who divinely inspired it.
That may be why he used terms when he wanted to say to his listeners, he would, about what he wanted them to do, he would say, let us, he would include himself, let us do this, let us do that, versus where an apostle would just issue a command.
Yeah, do this.
And he never did that. He generally didn't issue commands, so he didn't. Yeah, you could see the difference.
Well, that's a good point.
But yet, still inspired. I mean, it's obvious.
Right. The theme of Hebrews is built around the word better. The new revelation in Christ supersedes the old. The coming of the substance makes the shadow obsolete. The epistle consists of a series of comparisons, after each of which come a warning and an exhortation. It is written like a homily or an oration, you know, almost like a homily is some kind of another word for a sermon message. It begins with a proposition, proceeds with an argument, you know, some way to prove your point, applied now and then to the needs of the readers, and ends with a climax. So it's more like a speech or a sermon written out really long. A really, really long sermon. Okay. Content.
Well, in those days, they would listen to long messages from apostles or teachers. They didn't have it like now, where 45 minutes times up. It's like they'd go for hours.
Well,
they still do in other parts of the world.
They didn't have
hours.
Things to do either. I mean, they didn't have so many forms of entertainment. This is what the devil's done over the centuries. To keep people from learning the Word of God. Our lives are filled with all this other stuff. You know, you may know this, but I mean, even when fiction books came out, the church was totally against it. I think it was, who was it? Hawthorne, in Boston wrote this book or something. I don't know all my facts here. But I remember when that book came out, it was totally banned and it was terrible because it was fiction. The point is, because it was fiction. And they thought fiction, you know, fiction was a waste of time and because it wasn't true. So why would you read it? Well, that, boy, look at the explosion with fiction books. Then it moved from fiction, now we have fantasy, we've got all kinds of stuff now. They all get people
across the spectrum.
Across, yeah.
And because I work, you know, with a pretty large group of, you know, there's different departments that stock the store, and a lot of these guys are pretty quiet, and you really don't know, because they don't, like, openly tell you what their interests are. Like, everything's kept on, like, bread, butter, so on and so forth level. And how are you today? Which is, these are all safe subjects. But every now and then, you'll walk into an area where they're discussing sports, and you have no idea how much information they can rattle off, statistics, names, I mean, all this information. You wouldn't think there was anything going on there, but like they have this deep amount of information in their head about games, sports, seasons, histories, what's happening, who's playing, who's trading, who's this, who's that, and you'd almost think there wasn't much going on there until they start talking about sports. And then they don't have this stuff written down. It's all in their head. Mm-hmm. So it's not that they don't have an interest. That's their interest. And they take great time in learning all this stuff.
Yeah, it would take time, doesn't it?
That's right. And that's where I had kind of thought in the past, well, I wonder if anything's going on there. You know, just like the thought would cross my mind, and then you'd walk into a conversation and hear them talking about things that would interest specific people in their conversations, and you would be quite shocked at the amount of information one person could contain about football, basketball, and I mean, they can talk for hours about this stuff. Money, trading, what they're worth, what they're doing, the coaches, I mean, just extensively, and I'm like, yeah. But that's what they're interested in, to make your point about the entertainment, how it has literally taken over a lot of people's lives. It truly has.
So there used to be more interest, and it was all throughout the educational system, everywhere. And, you know, as people have had all these alternatives, I don't know, maybe we're suffering for it. All right, content. God has spoken in his Son, who is both divine and human, superior to angels, superior to Moses and Aaron. He is a priest-king after the order of Melchizedek. His sphere of service is in the heavenly sanctuary, the very presence of God. He himself is the offering as well as the priest, completely able to remove sin and its effects. The purification that matters is the purification of the conscience from sin. He purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Not the removal of ritual pollution, the one sacrifice being a body prepared and willing to do God's will. No material shrine is necessary for the worship of God. Meaning you have your little, you know, people do that. I've been into homes. They have their little shrine to this God or not. They have a little shrine. I went into one, and I'm telling you, it looked like a shrine to the liquor God. Mm-hmm. So I looked, you know.
Yeah.
And they have a shrine
all over the wall.
And just,
like that.
You know, but fancy. I mean, it was this big and showed. They showed me, and Jim was there too. They showed us this, very proud of it, a lot of money put into it. Or they have their, someone else showed me their shrine to, they were covering more bases of the New Age, this and that, and the goddesses and this and that. You know, they were covering everything. They had little everything from little statues to American Indian to you know, candles, New Age things. They were covering all the bases except for what?
Jesus. Oh, we see he'd come away, and all that money would go right down the drain because he'd have all that paraphernalia to all them other male gods out of there.
Out.
They spent all that money,
and
oh
they're
dear.
Not gonna.
They're not gonna get a refund.
Well, see, when people come to Christ, one of the hindrances is, and I heard this even from a person who was a psychologist. PsyD, doctor of psychology. And I heard him say, well, and he was a Christian, he said, if I were to accept this, that you counsel from the Word of God, right? He said, then all of my education through the doctorate was a waste of time. He says, I won't do that. Because he was very honest. I'm not willing to say that all of this, because he had been trained in all these other ways of counseling and therapies. There's over 300, you know, and all this stuff, right? For years and on end. And he had chosen out of those, you know, one or two that he used in life. And he was not going. And so, to say you would counsel from the Word of God, that the Word of God had power, right, to transform a life, no, he was not willing. Because it would make everything else, what was all of that? And this is the same idea here, even more so. And no material shrine is necessary for the worship of God. But that holds a lot of people back. You're saying that my way of life has got to go. Yes, actually, that's what Paul said. All he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and
yeah,
all his training, and all everything he had, he said, he counted it all like dung to gain Christ. It was all lost to him, and it was a loss, but not totally, because God used it for God's own purposes in the arguments, because who else? He knew it so well, right, to make the argument.
What not to do.
What not to do, and why.
Yeah.
And he wasn't going to go back into it, and he knew why, and he was adamant. But it's the same idea, his talking about it, that, you know, it was a loss to him. It didn't profit. It. What was all that?
He was an authority for that, though. Because he had this.
God made him an authority for that. Yes.
What not to do.
What not to do. All right. The house of God is higher than the heavens in a spiritual sense and identified with the fellowship of God with his people. No geographical city or country claims their allegiance because of some special sanctity. The once holy city is no longer such because Jesus expelled beyond its precincts, quote, suffered without the gate.
Right.
Now this is kind of a summary from Ed Tenney, Zondervan pictorial, which would have been, let's see, Tenney. I don't know, that might have been from like an encyclopedia or something. Okay. Believers follow Christ as a pilgrim community. There remains a rest in the city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's picked up in Hebrews 4 verse 9 and Hebrews 11 verse 10. The eternal salvation purchased by Jesus is attainable by faith. The same kind of faith exercised by the people of the Old Testament who remain examples. This faith brings assurance and confidence, endurance, and ultimate entrance into an unshakable kingdom. covenant is lived in relationship with the Father through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not ritual. It is not something external. It is not a religious system. All of those things change. In a changing world, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13, verse 8. We face the unknown with him. He is the rock. So in Hebrews, the reader learns what true faith is, its object, how it functions, and what results it achieves. We do not, however, go to God with a faith in our faith. We go to God with faith in Jesus Christ. And basically, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Middle voice. Okay. So it's not like what I heard. I used to hear this all the time. I don't know, in high school, after college, in those years, so that would be after college, the early 60s, 1960s, you know, or, yeah, the first half of the 1960s. Keep the faith, keep the faith. Well, you have to just keep the faith. But nobody ever said faith in what? Just keep the faith. Faith in what or faith in whom? It was just keep the faith. You got to have faith. You just got to believe.
Right.
You have to believe. Just believe. Well, okay. Believe what? Believe in whom? What is about the faith? Faith is just the vehicle, you know what I mean?
Tinkerbell.
Tinkerbell. So, we don't go to God with a faith in our faith, like we're just trusting in our faith. Well, I have a lot of faith. My faith will carry me through. And this is a terrible example, but it's true. We live down the street from a family, and the one sister was my sister's age, and the other sister was my age, and so we were friends, you know, and everything. And so my friend's older sister was married to I don't know sports, but big shot football coach, okay? And there were four of these coaches from this very big, you know, the football team. It wasn't Auburn. It might have been Mississippi. I don't know, but it was in that area. And they sincerely believed they could beat the train. This is true. They sincerely believed that they could run, you know, and get across the track in time. They gunned it, and they were sincerely wrong. And they all died. It happens too often.
Yep.
Now that's faith. They had the faith that they could do a certain thing. They believed certain things. And it was extremely tragic, but it really hit me because they were sincerely wrong. And we have to make sure we are sincerely right. So Hebrews is a book of evaluation, a book of exhortation, a book of examination, a book of expectation, and a book of exaltation. I didn't come up with that. That's Warren Wiersbe. Okay. So the idea for us is that we're going to go through this, and we want to get ready to grow, to discover, and get ready to know Jesus, the Son of God, who is the power of the Christian life. And some of us, we've been through this before. I think Jim taught a cold course on Hebrews too. And it'll be interesting because to revisit Hebrews again, we'll probably get even more out of it, because we've been building in our knowledge and knowledge base and understanding of the Word of God and who God is and Jesus and everything. And I think, I'm kind of looking forward to it myself, just to see the growth. And I'm sure we're going to grow again through this. You know, especially if we don't have the attitude, oh, I did that.
But we're looking at it specifically from that point of view, right? The just shall live by faith. And it's always interesting when you
change.
Do something, looking at it from that point of view to see exactly what Scripture is telling you about that. It's helpful to do.
Yeah, we're looking at it now from a different angle.
Yeah.
That we're focusing on a different objective.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, and that's it. So we all said, Amen.
Amen.